recognize that we are in a wonderful time of God's grace upon the earth. Do you realize if you're alive in 1900, and I wasn't, but if you're alive in 1900, there was less than 1 million Pentecostals, that is, tongue speakers in the world. It's about 980,000, less than a thousand, 980. That's right. In 2006, I attended the Azusa Street Centenary Celebration. Wow. And they told us there that Pentecostal / Charismatics now represent 650 million people in the world. It's the second largest group next to the Catholics of people that have a commonality of the Holy Spirit. And in our own country, how many of you know, we have been wonderfully blessed. I grew up as a young kid when Pentecostals were wackos, demon chasers. We were of the devil. How many of you know we were of the devil and all that? Yeah. Did you think it? Have you changed your mind? No. But how have you know we've come from being like the back seat to God's promoted us forward? And I don't say this any pride, but I say all glory to God and the Holy Spirit for the wonderful work. And that is worth celebrating. Philip Hugh is one of the PhDs who does a lot of work of researching in National Church Life Survey. He talks about the Pentecostals being a phenomenal thing that's happening in Australia. And I tell you, I am proud to be associated with the Assemblies of God, ACC, whatever you want to call it. I am proud because we would be the leading ones of the Pentecostals in this country. That's not prideful. I'm saying we ought to celebrate it. And some of the things that have made us great, we need to keep them going, and we need to embrace other things that I want to talk to you about today. I was so inspired by Pastor Mike and Pastor Neil. Those guys spit and shout and prophesy and declare. And I tell you, evangelism is the heart of our movement. That's what we exist for. And I have been greatly inspired, and I thought Dr. Dave yesterday was just so practical with all of his stuff. So sort of leading up to a crescendo. How many of you know this has been a hard act to follow, these guys here? But I've got something on my heart that I'd like to share with you that I think is so essential to where we're going. And in introducing my subject, I'd like to say I am committed 100% to local autonomy. I've been on national executives 20 years, state executive 20 years, been the president of Victoria, Queensland, wherever I was. I've been in all those positions. I'm now paid as a couple of days a week to be a pastoral care / consultant. So I'm in pastors' homes. My wife and I have the greatest privilege. We have a Winnebago and we travel all around. We've just done two months up to North Queensland, travelling around, visiting pastors and churches where there was more of us than there was of them, just sitting with pastors. How many of you know what it's like to sit with a pastor that doesn't get any visiting ministry, never has a chance to talk? In fact, we found when we sit with them, we don't get a chance to talk. They just pour out. And this is a part of what I want to say to us today, that our autonomy is an absolutely fantastic blessing. But how many of you know, taking an extreme where autonomy becomes isolation, doing my thing, not caring about anybody else, how many of you know that's the danger that I seek? So I want to really talk to you today about being people that have a compassion for those around about you. I was talking to one pastor, this is really sad, and he said, somebody came to visit me as a small church, just pioneering. He said, one of the bigger church pastors came to see me and he said, how can I help you? And so this young guy starting off said, oh, could you give me a musician? You know, just send a musician for a few months till we get going. The guy said, oh, no, you really have to raise your own musicians and like that. And then he asked him if he could help him with his youth. Could he give me a youth? Same thing. He said, oh, sorry, mate, you'll have to raise your own. How many of you know that young guy was so devastated that this big church could let a dozen go and wouldn't even miss it? And I want to ask you to be a church corporately that doesn't just do your own thing but has a heart. This other pastor, these are true stories. He rang up a church and he said, look, I'm new. I really don't know how to run a board meeting. He said, would you mind if I sat in on your board meeting? And when it comes to delicate issues, sensitive issues, he said, I'm happy to go home, but I'd love to just see how you work it. And the guy said to him, oh, we don't do that. How many of you reckon that's pretty sad when we are so autonomous and so isolated, we haven't got concern and love and care for the other people that God has sent along our path? So my message to you today is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and I've entitled this, The Inestimable Power of a Kindred Spirit. How many of you know when we have a spirit that's in line with what God's doing and in line with each other, how many of you reckon nothing will stop us if we have that power? Now, here's Paul. I call this a Paul writing here. This is the message of an apostolic father. Have you got that? This is a guy that's watching the church grow, watching things that are happening, and he writes this in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Another word we could use there, like kindred spirited, like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. How many of you reckon they're good words? One in spirit, one in purpose. Now get this one in verse 3. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits. Now, you don't mind if I address a couple of difficult areas this morning, do you?
That's good.
Let me just tell you about my theology of preaching. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 4, Paul says, preach the word. And also in those contexts, it talks about the word must be given for correction, rebuke, and encouragement. Now, you're not going to like me for this, but I don't care. I'm flying out tomorrow anyway. But listen to me. Preaching that has only encouragement does not make adjustments that are needed in people's lives. Now, I know we call that negative preaching and old-fashioned preaching. I'm saying this is biblical preaching. Biblical preaching ought to make adjustments in people's lives. Here is an adjustment that I'd like to share before I fly out, and you'll remember me for this forever. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I would love to meet these pastors that this young man went to and asked if they would help. And I'd say, I'd like you to read this scripture with me. Each of you should not only look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. A kindred spirit is the desire to see autonomy becoming stronger in unity. We are not saying let's throw out autonomy, but we're just saying let's take what God has given us, a fantastic gift called autonomy, but let's make sure that it's used also to become a stronger combination of unity. I'm appreciating that the commitment of God's blessing is upon a movement that dwells together in unity. Psalm 133. And, you know, I am reinforcing my brothers that have gone before me about evangelism and reaching out. But how many of you know there's another thing that we need to do? We need to do it together. There's got to be a unity. We don't want fighting and jealousies and backbiting and all the stuff that often happens in church life. It is estimated that if the American colonies would have been more unified at the time of the American Revolution, the war for independence could have been won in 1 year. It took 8 years of a bloody battle to resolve a conflict that could have been fixed in 1 year had they all been in unity. I wish we had every pastor of every denomination here this morning to hear this. Hey, brothers, if we worked together, if we did things together, if we held hands together, if we fought against the enemy together, if we started to pursue the kingdom of God together, how many of you know we would advance the kingdom of God so much quicker than what's happening where we're divided like that? So can we get that in our hearts? Paul's letter to the church at Philippi contains incredible truth. How many of you have preached on that I might know Christ and pressing into Christ? How many, we've all preached on that. But how many of us have actually looked at this particular cry of Paul when he's talking to the church? Would you notice this man's passion? Verse 5 of chapter 1, I'm leading up to chapter 2 now. Verse 5, I always pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel. Verse 8, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, that your love may abound. Affectionate. How much affection do we have for each other? How much love and care do we have for each other? This is the heart of a guy that's sort of getting way beyond just sort of wanting to preach. There's an affectionate friendship. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Because of my chains, most of the brethren of the Lord have been encouraged to preach the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. How many of you got this kindred spirit coming through? Something's happening to our leaders and we're going to get out there and we're going to keep preaching. Verse 18. The important thing in everywhere, whether in false motives or true, Christ be preached. And then verse 28 of the same chapter. I know that you will stand firm in one spirit as one man for the faith of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the heart of Paul is saying this. We've got to get beyond just doing our own thing. We've got to see that the purpose of Christ and the gospel of Christ has got to be something that we hold hands together and we push forward with one spirit in one place doing the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:22, I read these words here. I have a sincere love for your brethren. In 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love the brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. 1 John 3:6, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart for you this morning is keep going passionately with evangelism. Keep doing what you're doing in your local church, but don't forget other churches. Don't forget the brothers and sisters that are struggling. I wish you could come around with me. I wish you could sit at a coffee table where a couple have just moved to pastor a church. And the man's just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. This is a small church. Has very little income, very little resource. And to talk to pastors and you watch the tears run down their face because people do know about it, but how many of you know nobody rings up and goes, we want you to know we're praying for you. How many of you know this isn't a big issue today? It's not a big issue to show your love and affection for somebody else who's going through a hard time. I will never forget years ago, there was an old pastor on the Gold Coast called Tommy Whiting. Remember, Brother Tom, hallelujah, hallelujah. Anyway, he rang me up one day and he said, how you going, John? I said, well, I'm going good, Tom. He said, oh, are you sure? He said, I had you on my heart this morning and I started to pray for you. How many of you know I was going through a tough time? How many of you know that little phone call was like a well in my heart, you know? God's caring, God's concerned, and here's somebody who does it for me, and that oneness of spirit. How many of you know he could easily say, oh, young buck, he'll learn the hard way. But no, there was that heart of compassion and care. Charles Williams, addressing this particular scripture, says this, by fostering the same disposition of love, your hearts beating in unison and your minds set on one purpose. How many of you reckon that's what we want? Hearts that are beating in unison for this one purpose, the kingdom of God. The kindred spirit is not conforming to Paul's mindset. A kindred spirit was we are conforming to Christ's mindset. And that's the very thing that he's saying. And he stresses some of the hindrances of that. Please stay with me. I don't want to bash you too much, but I'm going to bash you a little bit. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. One of the greatest oppositions to a kindred spirit is what's called vainglory here. Kenodoxin is the Greek word. It means empty pride, groundless self-esteem, self-delusion, excessive ambition. How's this for good preaching, Ronnie? I've just done a session. I have a number of guys come to my home, pastors. I have 10 or 12 come three times a year for the whole day. And they're my little mentors. And we've just done a thing on one of the biggest hindrances in church life is insecurity. How many of you know an insecurity in a leader will kill a church? Because that pastor, if anybody starts to rise up and become good, what does he do? Squash it. Put them down. If people start to say, oh, gee, I love the youth pastor's preaching. I reckon he's better than you now, pastor. The youth pastor goes off the preaching list. Or we planned them out somewhere. How many of you know insecurity will kill not only you and your congregation, it'll kill the purposes of God. And Paul is associating this with vain conceit. He's actually saying we're motivated because we think the church is all about us. And if anybody's going to get the glory, it has to be me. Listen, pastors I'm talking to particularly, you've got to get over this thing that the church belongs to you and you are the main purpose of that church existing. When I handed my church over to our school principal, I was talking to a very well-known international evangelist that you'd all know by name. And I told him I was handing my church over and he said, 31 years and you're handling over and you're just walking away. And he was going on and on and on. And I go, hang on, mate. The difference between you and me is actually I believe Jesus owns the church. It's not my church and it's not my business and I'm not hanging it down to my family because it's a family business. It actually belongs to Jesus. Wow. Now, I'm not perfect and I'm not without insecurities. Every one of us here have levels of insecurity. But how many of you know, if you don't overcome those vain conceits, if you don't overcome that issue that wants to hold people down, if you don't overcome the basis of your only self-esteem is what you do and what gives you glory, how many of you know that's the limitation of your church? That's as far as it'll grow. And how many of you know, other pastors will threaten you. Anybody who's doing better than you, you've got to try and find some reason why they're doing it. They're cheating, they're lying, they're stealing, or whatever they're doing. Oh, they're stealing your people, of course, you knew that. But how many of you are hearing this very clearly? He's talking about dealing with vainglory. We are not in the ministry to give ourselves glory, nor to give ourselves self-esteem. Please hear this. I do know what I'm talking about. I know what it is to leave a position, high position, and then let it go. And if your esteem is in the position you hold, how many of you know when you let your position go, everything falls around you? If your position is who you are in Christ, if your position is not what you do but who you are, how many of you know you can let go and you can enjoy life? I was the national vice president. I was the state superintendent. I was the chairman of our Bible college. I was a peacock of the highest order. And then the next day, I am a feather duster. You're all laughing, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. If it's what I do, then when I stop doing what I do, then I lose. If what I am doing is a part of my connection with who I love and serve, and I'm willing to say, you're the master, what do you want me to do? I'll move on if you want. How many of you know if you can let go? If you can let go, you're in a good position of being a person that's not driven by vainglory. Is this too hard? Okay, I'll get worse if you want me to. Dr. Paul Vitz, who is the professor of psychology at the New York University, a Christian, says this: self-esteem is a deeply secular concept. Now, I know that there'll be books all in your library like mine about self-esteem, but how many of you know when self-esteem is focused in self, how many of you know it can become a very secular thing? We do not get our value from what we are doing. We get our value for who we are. The hyper-faith teaching that is conducive to pride and arrogance, which is totally out of context with the teaching of this chapter. It's a theology that breeds independent autocrats that become extremely dangerous. Now, I want you to hear me because I've got to keep this in balance. I believe that you have never reached your ultimate benefits and giftings in God. They're still there. I want you to know you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, within the understanding of knowing what your gifts are and what your gifts are not. That's why Romans 12 says, hey, you better think of yourself soberly. Don't have exaggerated ideas. Yeah. Pastors, if you want to burn out in the ministry, think you're Reinhard Bonnke. Ladies, think you're Joyce Myers. But how many of you know you measure yourself, you look at yourself, and in the light of the faith that God gives you, you exercise that to your maximum. That means I don't compare myself with Peter, who can play a violin. I don't go home and go, I've got to compete with him. I'll go and get a violin. How many of you know I am not wanting to compete with him? It is good, isn't it? Who wants to play a violin anyway? I tell you, this man's brilliant. I've had him in my church and he brings tears to your eyes. And then he gets out his violin. And don't be nasty, John. After all, he's still the president till the end of the conference. Godly self-esteem is rooted in my intrinsic value of a redeemed person. God doesn't love me because I'm valuable. Listen, I am valuable because God loves me. How many of you know there's a little trick there, but it's very, very important that we get that. Six factors that enhance a kindred spirit. One, love, that generally cares for others, willing to sacrifice for others. Now look, by temperament, I'm not a sloppy bloke. If you know me, you know I'm not one of those sloppy little kissers and blokes. I don't even know when to greet people with a cut. I don't know what to do. How many of you know some churches you're going, they all grab you, and other churches, I don't know what to do. But one thing I've learned in my present position is there's nothing like giving a pastor a cuddle and say, mate, you're doing a great job. There's nothing like ringing a pastor up and saying, you know, I was thinking and praying about you this morning and I just felt to encourage you. You're really doing a great job. How many of you know this affection thing has to have expression? Love has to have expression. Married men, love has to have affection expressed. If you've got a wife that's keep on saying, do you still love me? Do you still love me? You've got a wife that goes like that. Tell her this. Sweetheart, I married you 50 years ago and I told you at that older that I married you because I loved you. If it changes, I'll let you know. How many of you know that is not the way to do it? I wish Val was sitting here this morning because every morning I wake up, I say to her, I love you, Valerie, and I think you're the most beautiful woman. The most beautiful woman in this bed. I can say that with great honesty. Hear me. This is not light. This is so important. Do you know when you express your affirmation, it reinforces something in them. It reinforces something in you. When these people lead us into worship, how many of you know it's not just a matter of saying things? You are reinforcing your emotional connection to God. Love has to have an affirmation. This would be good for marriage seminar, wouldn't it? That if you want to be a husband that's the best, stop your selfish ambition and your vain conceit. She doesn't exist for you, you exist for her. Okay, that's going to go down not good. Smarten up, pal. Hey, can you rejoice when someone's doing better than you? Can you ring somebody up and say, I'm really delighted to hear you've bought this new building and you've got this. How many of you know that's a great expression of love and appreciation to each other? How many of you know instead of finding faults, what a wonderful thing. By the way, in marriage, how many of you know you can find faults or you can find favour? You choose what you like. My wife, I was driving along the other day, this is the truth, I was driving along, she looked across, she goes, oh, Johnny Lewis, you're a handsome brute. And I turned to her with great appreciation. I said, oh, darling, with age, your eyes are getting worse, lovey. Trust. First one, love. And I'm telling love has got to have an affirmation to it. Two, trust, based on integrity and mutual respect. Hey, listen, there's guys here. I don't know this, I'm only guessing, but there's guys here in the ministry. And I tell you, if you've been in the ministry any period of time, there are some pastors you can't trust. And listen, I want to tell you how to fix that. You confront them. I had a guy that was visiting my people. And, you know, I'm not one of those, oh, well, if God wants them, they'll go somewhere else. I rang up and said, I need to talk to you, man. I said, hey, got him in my office. I believe you've been visiting my people. Oh, no. Oh, no, he said, no. And I mentioned them. Oh, we were just having a talk, he said. How many of you know, confronted him, we fixed it, forgave him, we're friends. Yeah. Do not let those things brew. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do not let them brew. Because how many of you know, if you keep that thing there, the devil will make sure it gets worse and worse and worse, and you've got to fix it. But mistrust in ministry, and don't let me go down this path too far, otherwise you'll all quit. But how many of you know, we have got to learn to trust. We have got to learn to forgive. Communications. This is the third thing. Time and willingness to get together and talk. I'm talking to pastors for a few moments. Do you ever ring up other pastors just to have a chat? Just have a good communication. Fellowship. I used to love... four of us used to get every Monday, we'd go and play golf together. Four pastors. How many of you reckon something like that? Up here, I don't know what you do because you couldn't go out golfing. The weather's not good enough to go golfing.
Why would you?
Why would you go? Why would you? It's the trouble when you're playing a violin, mate. You lose perspective of life, mate. How many of you know how important it is to get together like this?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, not another conference. Oh, mate, what's going to happen this time? You know, one of the things I love on national television is geographic, especially those animal things where they tear each other to bits. And all. I love those crocodiles getting those wildebeest crossing that river. I love that. I love it too when I watch these geographics about hyenas. You know what they do? They look for the isolated animal.
Yeah, true.
They get the animal on its own and they'll go round and round and pull it down. Hey, listen, one of the key things about what I'm talking about, a kindred spirit, is keeping in fellowship, physically keeping in fellowship. I know it's a pain. I know you've got a lot of work on. I know you think you could do better things than spend a day or 2 days in a conference, but this is a part of what we're talking about. Unity of spirit, unity of faith, pressing in together, doing those things. Resolving conflicts. 66% of people leave church because they're offended. Write that down on the neck of someone in front of you. 66% because they're offended. Isn't that huge? But here's the sad thing. Hey, church, here's the sad thing. They will leave with their offense and take their offense somewhere else. And let me give you some good advice about people leaving your church. Their name's not Smith, but I'll call him Smith. Smith's left my church 5 times. And I tell you why they came back, Mark. This is a ripper, mate. Pastor John, we love you and we love the church, but we just feel the Lord's leading us somewhere else. Now, I could try this. Leave here and the curse of God will be on your life. Leave here and the blessing of God will pull. How many of you know? You can try that. Or you go like this. Well, look, Mark, if you really want to go, mate, go and see what it's like. And if you don't like it, the door's open.
Yeah.
How many of you know? There's some people you don't say the door's open. You just say... sign here, you won't come back. You know, there's some of those. How many of you reckon that's one of the most hurtful things? We love you, Pastor, but we just feel God's leading us somewhere else. Oh, yeah, well. You won't like this one. Pentecostal pastors, according to the research of Philip Hughes, 33% of Pentecostal pastors leave the ministry. Don't leave just one church. Leave the ministry because of conflicts with lay leaders. I actually rang Philip Hughes and I said, hey, mate, I've been in executives 100 years, mate. I don't remember anybody telling us that they've left because of conflicts. So I said, where'd you get your stats from? And he told me he got them from Mark John Ministries. How many of you know, you go to a conference and you go, oh, gee, Matt, I believe you've left your church. Oh, yeah, just feel got a new season, God's leading us on somewhere else. Now, if I could get a few beers into him and get him half drunk, and then I said to him, hey, Mark, Matt, I must be drunk. Hey, Matt, what happened? How many of you know Matt will tell me, John, it was either me or the youth pastor, but one of us was not going to come back alive. How many of you know that sort of conflict happens more than we recognise? I am asking you today for a kindred spirit working together. You have to resolve conflicts. Listen, this is not a bowl of cherries. This ministry is not a bowl of cherries. You have to learn how to resolve conflicts, and you have to resolve them godly. Thanks, man. It is good, I know. Hurt by other pastors? No pastor here has ever been hurt by another. You know, the biggest hurt for me, Peter, is when I pull one guy that was kicked out of his church. He was concreting. I pulled him on staff, brought him up, lifted him up to my associate, and then he started a church down the road and took people from my church. Now, I'd love to tell you that I went, hallelujah. It's all extending the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Except that I really had a problem with this guy, and I wanted to... Now, I know you all go, not me. I'm bigger than that. I want to tell you, we all battle with that sort of thing happening. But listen, this is my resolve. That will never stop me bringing people up in leadership positions. That will never stop me giving the good opportunities to people who will be good. How many of you know, if you get hurt, get over your hurt, resolve the hurt, get forgiveness in your heart, and let them go. How many of you know forgiveness is not just a word? You know, in the, oh, don't get carried away, John. But the word is not just he forgave them. Remember the rich guy who owed the king some money? He says he released them and let them go. How many of you know words like this, I forgive you, is not good enough? You've got to let them go. Lord, I bless him. Pray that a brick will fall on his head. I pray a truck will hit him on the way home. Hallelujah, I bless him in the name of the Lord. You've got to forgive him and let him go. You've got to get right with the boards that have appeared to be meanness to you, restricting your genius of expansion. You've got to be willing to love that board. Yeah, that's going damn good. You've got to get over the failure of the state for not looking after you. It's all right for Peter up there in the north there doing his own thing. He doesn't care about us. How many of you know? Stop blaming other people. Stop looking for excuses. You've got to keep a clean spirit. Thank God for Peter. Failure to get the church, he's a good one. How many of you have seen people who wanted a church, put their hand for this church and it never came off, and they get bitter about it? How many of you know that one spirit, that singleness of mind is you've got to get over it, this is where God wants you to be. Stop looking for other opportunities that God's not ready to give you. I reckon this, when you go to a church, go there like you're there for life, okay? If God moves you, great. But if you're there looking for all opportunity, how many of you know double vision?
Yeah.
You will not have a heart for that church, and you've got to be there until God wants to move you on. That's very, very important. Autonomy is a wonderful thing, and I realize I'm going to keep going quickly now. Three levels of maturity. One, dependence. There should be a photo of a baby up there, is there? We cannot expect young Christians to feed themselves. Okay? They are totally dependent. I've got grandchildren. Love them. Absolutely love them. But it would be ridiculous to a three-month-old baby. Well, kids, stop crying. If you want something to eat, the fridge is in there. How many of us would even think that that's what we would do? But how many of you know many times people get saved in our church and we forget they are totally dependent? Can I take that one step further? When we see churches that have just been planted, how many of you know that young pastor really is looking for a bit of a support there? Can I appeal to you? Put your hand up. Say, hey, mate, if I can help you in any way, I want you to know this is not just words. This is sincere. And if he asks you for a muso, give him a muso for 6 months. If he asks you for a youth leader, would you give him for 6 months? Would you hear what I'm saying? This dependency factor ought not to be for life. But it's a stage of their development, and it's so important. The second stage is independence. Teenagers come to a point where they don't want you telling them what to do. Here's an illustration of getting the car keys. How many of you know that's a part of teenage growing up? How many of you have got teenage kids? Okay, here's some advice. Leave home before they do. How many of you know independence is a wonderful stage of maturity? We often see the negative, but this is a person trying to find out who they are and where they're at, and you and I ought to be wise enough to give them the freedom to find themselves and be what God wants them to be. The AOG, I believe that we are people that have got a culture that if we're not careful, we emphasize in extreme the independence as a goal. Independence has got to be a process where we're going somewhere far more important than just being independent individuals doing our own thing. And it's so important that we breed in our pastors a condition of heart that is dependent not only on somebody above them, but somebody with them. Every pastor should have a mentor up, someone that's older than you, been around a while, someone who is a peer, and somebody who is coming up. How many of you reckon those three are great things to do? And when you get into that point of understanding the importance of that, it will help you incredibly. Do nothing out of vain, and do not do it out of any selfish motive. Last point here is the interdependence. One of the greatest things that we ought to be looking for is a group of pastors that are interdependent upon each other. Is there a photo of a penguin up there?
Yes.
Do you realise that the emperor penguin, when they mate, the bloke has to hatch the egg. And he puts on a third extra weight in his body. You never know, I might be hatching shortly. But this is what happened. Mum puts the egg on his feet and then he covers it over. And between 62 and 68 days, he stands there while she goes shopping. She goes shopping. She hits the water and goes fishing, actually. Just off she goes and wobbles back again, and the poor old bloke there. But here's the point. These penguins get in thousands, and they huddle together. And the guys on the outside that are facing the absolute freezing, you know, like 50 degree below zero, freezing weather, they stand on the outside and they rotate around. How many of you know if you just stood there all day on your own, you'd die? So they rotate around. Their interdependence on each other is the survival of the chicks. Church, our interdependence on each other will make a big difference to the survival of our chicks. We need each other. We want each other. How many know if someone's doing a class that you want to do in your church and you haven't got the personnel, wouldn't it be great if you trusted that pastor enough to say, hey, look, I've got half a dozen people. They need to come to that class. Would you mind if they come? And I know you won't steal them. How many of you reckon that'd be a good thing? Covering our backs, keeping ourselves warm by rotating from the dangers and the cold weather indeed. Well, is interdependence risky? Absolutely risky. How many of you know if you're going to depend on other people and be interdependent, that's going to make a great difference in your life. The difference between dependence, independence, is when a guy gets married. How many of you know one of the things that happens when you get married, boys, is you can't keep doing your own thing. She will make sure you don't keep doing the right thing. You've got to quit all your fishing trips, your camping trips. You've got to do those things. You've got to stay home, do the dishes, and do all those other things. Listen, here's the benefits. Let's move on to the next thing, though. You know, I started off by saying these principles apply in marriage and church and everything. But how many of you know people in marriage who want to still be independent are going to have a marriage failure? Because you cannot have a marriage without interdependence. I thank God for my wife. 50 years next month we've been married. And how many of you know? It's all right for you. It's been a long, hard road, mate. I'm telling you now. How many of you know there's been some wonderful adjustments in this marriage? And now, I just do what I'm told. That's what I think. Right, quickly now. Oh, just 2 minutes to go. This won't take long. Why are we one in spirit? Well, one, because of our commonality. We have a common fatherhood. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has the seed of God. That word seed is the Greek word sperma. It's the English word for sperm. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a far greater bond than just brothers and sisters who shake hands on Sunday. We have a common divine sperma. We have a common divine DNA. How many of you know we talk about each other being brothers and sisters? That's really what we are. We're connected by a commonality of God. The commonality of the Lordship of Christ. That is particularly what Paul's focused on. Please, he's saying to them, don't keep running off doing your own things. Be united in the gospel. Keep preaching Christ. Keep making sure that people know what it's all about. Our commonality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hip, hip, hooray. Let us never lose our distinctives of our Pentecostal emphasis. We are Pentecostal. I've loved it in these meetings when you've given opportunity for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come down in the meetings. Don't let us ever let that go. The commonality of committed to the gospel. I love that. We're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard the speakers at this conference and I'm blessed by their absolute belief in prophetically proclaiming we're going to change and take the nation. How many of you know that's good? We're down here to change. We're here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear. And the sacrifice of self-ambition and vainglory to see it all take place. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a lot more to go, but that's enough. I've had enough, you've had more than enough, and I'm going to pray for you. I would that the pastors of the ACC in this wonderful state be of a kindred spirit. That you would love and care and be affectionately related to each other. That when a church is in bad financial need, wouldn't it be great if we took an offering? I don't care if it's only $100. But the love that you say, hey, our brother down the road is having a hard time. Let's take up an offering for them. How many of you know a little expression of love like that would be worth $1 million? Wouldn't it be great if we took it on our hearts to say, I'm going to keep in touch with some of my pastor friends and just ring them up and see how they're going. Have you got the message? Wouldn't it be great if we could be the people that realize our commonality is not competition? We're not in competition. How many of you know we're shoulder to shoulder, we're moving forward, we're trying to take down the powers of darkness, we're not trying to take down each other's church. Father, I thank you for the privilege of talking to this wonderful group of men and women that you have raised up in this day for this state. I am praying, Lord, I pray particularly for the leadership here that have just been appointed. We thank you for David and these new executive members. I pray that in their heart there will be an overwhelming passion and desire for evangelism, but also for the loving and caring of one another, to be a denomination, if we could call that, if be a group of people that are not just reaching out and neglecting, but reaching out and loving as well, bringing in and caring for each other. I pray that that spirit of Christ, that one-mindedness of humility and obedience unto the Father, and that servant heart will permeate through this wonderful group of men and women in Jesus' name.